After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
We'll keep that passage open because we're going to be referring to it lots just over the next little while. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment to acknowledge our dependence on you for all things, but at the moment particularly this whole, time of preaching and listening to preaching. We know that without you working in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, at best this will be an intellectual exercise. At worst, it'll be a time where we just kind of drift off and get distracted and don't think about things or get offended or find reasons not to listen to you. Lord, we need you so much to change our hearts and our minds. We know we need that more than anything else. We thank you that your great project in our lives is to make us like Jesus. Thank you that that's your big purpose. Thank you that that's where we're heading. And thank you that we can have confidence that when he comes back, we will be sanctified through and through, made holy. And we do have the hope of being just like him when he returns. But this is part of that. And we know it's a gradual thing. And it's just week by week as you work in us, as we hear more of your word taught, as you take that word and stick it deep into our hearts and souls, that transformation process happens. And we really want today to be a part of that. So please, Lord, be at work in us. Thank you that we can be confident in that. Help us to concentrate. Help us to question. Help us to have the courage to actually walk away, resolve to change things. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, but sometimes it's actually really hard to listen to the people who you know are worth listening to. Okay, even though you know deep down that what a person might be talking about is right, you know, or you might know that that person is wiser than you are, or they're smarter than you are, or they've had more experience than you, you know what they're saying is a good idea. Even though you know all of that, even though you know that they're worth listening to, sometimes we just kind of don't want to listen anyway. Yeah. If you're a kid, you know this. You know this really well. We all know that our parents love us. They care about us. We know that they're trying their hardest to look after us and give us a great life. And we know that they're generally smarter and been around longer. But even so, sometimes we just don't want to listen. Sometimes the advice just so isn't fun, or it gets in the way of what we want to do, or it seems stupid and you can't possibly see how it's meant to work. And so even though you know that your parents are really worth listening to, sometimes you just don't want to. You know that feeling? But look, you don't have to be a kid to know this. As adults, this happens all the time as well. So it can happen in the workplace. You know, when that, you know, that sort of know-it-all, pain-in-the-neck person comes up with a genuinely good idea. Don't you hate it when that happens? Yeah, it might happen in your mum's group, you know, when the annoying I'm the only good mother in the world person suggests that something, you know, suggests something and that something actually makes good sense and you almost want it to be wrong so that you could just ignore her, you know? But it's so infuriatingly right. It can happen with the doctor, when the doctor tells you that you've got to drink less, or you've got to stop smoking, or you've got to eat less fatty food or exercise more. You know, sometimes, even though you know the person is worth listening to, you just don't want to. And you know what? Sometimes, if we're honest, this is the case when it comes to Jesus. Because if you're a Christian, you know that Jesus is worth listening to. You know that. But despite the fact that you know that, sometimes, you know, when it feels like what he's asking of you is too hard, or when you can't possibly see how it makes sense, or you feel like you've got a better idea, you know, when that happens, even though you know he's worth listening to, you just want to ignore him. And when that happens, what I want to show you is that this passage that we're looking at today is just so important, because what I want us to see this morning is that Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9, reminds us of why Jesus is absolutely worth listening to. This is the big idea that I want everyone to get today. This passage reminds us that Jesus is just so worth listening to. And as I'll explain in more detail later, it is very important for us to get this, even if you're a Christian, okay? Even if you feel at the moment as though it's easy to listen to Jesus, okay? Even if that's where you are right now, I can guarantee you that you will go through periods in your life where you won't want to listen, where you'll find it hard to listen. And let me tell you, when that happens, to know that this passage is here, there for you to come back to, there for you to kind of get back in that zone and meditate on, you know, when you know that this passage is here, it's just so, so helpful. Because Matthew 17 reminds us in a very powerful way that Jesus is absolutely worth listening to. So we'll get in, we'll look at how it does this. And the first thing that I want us to see is that the Old Testament points to him. If you're looking at for reasons to listen to Jesus, this is the first big reason, okay? The Old Testament points to him. Read verses 1 to 3 with me again. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, this is one of those moments when you really need to understand the background behind the people who are being mentioned here. Okay, you really have got to get the significance of Moses and Elijah. It's a bit like, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, it's a bit like when you walk into a situation, maybe you're at a party or a barbecue or something, and you walk into a group of people who are really into something. Yeah, they might be really into a certain type of music or a certain type of sport, or they're all into this one hobby, yeah, and they're all chatting about this thing that they're really, really into, and they're dropping all these names. Okay, but if you're not into that thing, you don't know who these people are, and you don't know how significant they are. And so when you walk into a room and that's happening, it's very hard to follow the conversation because they're dropping these names. You don't know what the significance of the people are. Okay, so for example, here's one I learned about this week. If you happen to walk into a room with a bunch of ballet enthusiasts and they mentioned Anna Pavlova, chances are you'd have no idea about why that name's significant. I know I certainly didn't until this week. You see, it would only be if you knew that she's probably the most well-known ballerina in history, that she was the principal artist for the Imperial Russian Ballet, that she once did 37 turns on top of a moving elephant, when she was touring India, and that the Pavlova dessert, you know the Pavlova, was named after her when she was touring Australia and New Zealand. It's a bit of a crowded house thing. You know, Australia reckon they invented it, New Zealand reckon they invented it, no one quite knows. It certainly happened during that tour. But it would only be then, if you knew all those things about her, that you'd get why the conversation was significant. Right? Likewise, if you walked into a conversation with a bunch of footy heads, you know, who are really interested in what Lee Matthews thought of the Collingwood Football Club's recent form, yeah, it would be meaningless to you if you didn't know who Lee Matthews was, wouldn't it? You'd need to know that Lee, a.k.a. Lethal Lee, he's been ranked one of the world's greatest footballers of all time, which isn't hard because it's only Australia that plays the game, before becoming one of the greatest coaches of all time. You know, led the Brisbane Lions to 3 grand finals, and perhaps his greatest ever life achievement that anyone could ever hope for, leading Collingwood to a grand final victory back in 1990. I was there, by the way. It would only be then that you'd get why that was significant. The other day I got to introduce my son, Josh, to Eddie Van Halen. You know, Josh is getting into heavy metal guitar, and if you're going to be into heavy metal guitar, you just got to know who Van Halen is, don't you? It'd be like being into classical music and never hearing of Beethoven. But you see what I'm getting at, right? Like, you walk into these conversations, the big names get dropped. You absolutely have to know who these people are to get the conversation. You absolutely need to know why they're just so significant. And let me tell you, when it comes to big names for the Jewish people, for the people of Jesus' day, there weren't any bigger than Moses and Elijah. Okay, they're as big as they get. To begin with, both of these guys were God's chosen messengers at absolute critical turning points in the history of God's people. Hopefully most of you have at least heard of Moses. You can read about him in the book of Exodus. And he saw the people of God through an extraordinary period of history. Unbelievable stuff happened. It's the beginning of Exodus. The people of God are in this terrible situation. They're slaves in Egypt. They've got this crazy Pharaoh killing their children. Things were very, very bad in the days of Moses. But God raised up this special saviour, Moses. And he used Moses to save his people. He used him to rescue them from Egypt. He used them to make them a nation. But more than that, God uses Moses to bring his word to people. Moses takes the people up to Mount Sinai. Does anyone know what happens on Mount Sinai? What God gives Moses? 10 Commandments, yeah? That's where, go Katrina, yeah. That's where the 10 Commandments happen. God gives Moses the 10 Commandments to give to his people. Huge, significant turning point, yeah? Massive. It's a big turning point in the whole way that God speaks to his people and saves his people. All happened with Moses. And it's the same with Elijah. You read about Elijah in 1 Kings. And what you see in 1 Kings 16 is that God's people are again in a very bad situation. They've got this horrible king who is described in 1 Kings 16 as doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who went before him. And that he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. This is a bad dude. What's more, he married this awful woman, Jezebel, who was killing off God's prophets and doing horrible stuff. And these two were turning God's people away from him. They were turning them away from God, making the people of Israel worship idols. Very dark days. But again, God had a special messenger. He raises up Elijah. And just as God speaks to Moses on a mountain, yeah, so he can bring his word to his people, so too does God speak to Elijah on a mountain to bring his word to his people. There's this whole big mountain thing going on with both those guys. So then our alarm bell should go on when in Matthew 17, once again we're up on a mountain, and these two enormous figures from Israel's history are there. These two figures that pop up at these critical turning points of Israel's history. And when you get all that, the point's pretty clear. This too must be a critical turning point in Israel's history.
Yeah.
This too, this time with Jesus, Matthew 17, is also a critical turning point in Israel's history. As he did in the time of Moses, as he did in the time of Elijah, once again, God is raising up a great Saviour who will bring God's word to his people and save them. But there is something more to this whole Moses and Elijah thing as well. Because in Jewish thought, these two characters pretty much came to represent the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Okay. Now, for an ancient Jew, they understood the Bible as being made up of two big parts, the law and the prophets. That's the way they spoke about the scriptures. That's how they understood the Old Testament to be made. There was the law, there was the prophets. They spoke about it in those two big ways. And these two guys, Moses and Elijah, they really represented these two things. And it makes sense when you think about it, doesn't it? You've got Moses, he's the one that gives them the Ten Commandments, yeah? So Moses represents the law. And you've got Elijah, who's like the super prophet, so he kind of represents the prophets. So together, these two guys, they represent the word of God in its entirety. All right? They were the instruments through which God brought his word to his people. And all of a sudden, you've got them there with Jesus. You can see why Peter gets excited, can't you? Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters. Well, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Yeah, he wants them to stay. And after all I've just said, you could see why he'd want them to stay, wouldn't you? But here's the thing. Peter's kind of missing the point. Because look at what happens in verses 5 to 8 again. Read them with me. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And look at this next bit. When they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus. The other two have gone. Vanished, faded away. And the big point of this is that they don't need them anymore. Because when you get Jesus, you get everything that Moses had to offer, and you get everything that Elijah had to offer, and you get so much more besides. You don't actually need the other two, as great as they are. These other two were pointers to something even greater. They were pointers to Jesus. Yeah? The law and the prophets, the whole Bible points to Jesus. You can see why Peter would want them to stay, but they don't need them to stay. Because what he has in the person of Jesus is just so much better. Jesus embodies all that they were and more. It's all fulfilled in him. It's a point Hebrews 1 makes really well. It says this, Hebrews 1 verse 1, In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. You've got your Moses, you've got your Elijahs, you've got your Isaiahs, your Jeremiahs, there's tons of them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation, and the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, God's most amazing spokesman, Moses, Elijah, all of them point to him. And that is the big first reason why we should listen to him. Yeah, because all of that history, all of those people, all of those miracles, all of those prophets are saying, here is the guy you should listen to. Yeah? It's the first big reason why we should listen to Jesus, because the Old Testament points to him. The second big reason is because God commends him. God commends him to us. Look at verse 5 again. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Yeah? Now, this whole cloud thing is big in the Bible, okay? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you will know that once you see the word cloud in this kind of context, it is a big, big deal. In the book of Exodus, for example, when Moses was around, when God is leading his people, he does it with a cloud. Yeah, when he speaks to Moses at Mount Sinai, there is a great big whopping cloud that covers the mountain, okay? The mountain's covered in a cloud. When the Israelites make the tabernacle, God used a cloud to symbolize his presence there. Later on, when they build the temple, once again, it is filled with a cloud to show that God is present there. This whole cloud picture is a powerful picture of God's presence, okay? The cloud is a picture of the presence of God. So here, we have God present on this mountain, and God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is commanding us to listen to Jesus. Yeah. God is present, commanding us to listen to Jesus. It's one heck of a recommendation, isn't it? Now, you don't get a better reference than that, really, do you? It's hard to overstate the importance of a good reference. It's very hard to get a job without a good reference. Okay, it's hard even to rent a house without references. Apply for a loan or even enroll your kids in some schools. You need good references to do that. And in fact, the better the reference you have, the more likely people are to pay attention. So, for example, if I was to apply for a job dancing for the Imperial Russian Ballet, the chances are they wouldn't be overly interested in me, okay? But if Anna Pavlova jumped on the phone and rang them and said, "Look, this guy David Lynch, he dances with a grace and beauty the likes of which I've never seen," you know, they're going to be interested, all right? On my own, I stand very little chance of playing in the midfield for the Collingwood Football Club. But if big, lethal Lee Matthews jumps on the phone and says, "Guys, look, I've got this boy down in Tassie. I think he's the answer to all of your problems right now. You've just got to see him play," they're going to think twice about it. Yeah. If Metallica are looking for a new lead guitarist, yeah, and Eddie Van Halen jumps on the phone, well, I mean, you get the picture. Yeah. References, they're very, very important. And here in Matthew 17, Jesus gets the best reference possible. Okay. And when you think about it, he kind of needs it, because when you think about what the Christian message is, that Jesus is Lord and King. We saw that the other week, remember? We saw that he came to die in our place on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sin, and that if we accept him as Lord and Saviour, then we have a perfect eternal life to look forward to with him in a new perfect world. Yeah, but here's the thing. If you're going to make him the king of your life, you're going to want a pretty good reference, aren't you? To give someone that role in your life? To accept them as your Lord and King? I mean, you're not going to just accept someone as your ruler unless they've got some pretty amazing references. Well, let me ask you, would the creator of the universe do? Because that's what we've got here. That the Creator God himself, in this verse, is commending Jesus to you. And it really doesn't get any better than that, does it? Who else could you go to ask the opinion of? I mean, there is no greater reference. There is no one better out there that you could call and ask. God himself is guiding you here, and he is calling on you to listen to his Son, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. Yet here in his word, he's calling you to listen to Jesus. It's the best reference you could get. And really, it just leaves us with one question that we've got to ask. And that's this. Will you listen to him? Will you listen? We've seen that the Old Testament points to him. We've seen that God himself commends him to us. We just need to finish by asking, will we listen to him? Will we listen? As I said earlier, there's all sorts of reasons why we find listening to Jesus difficult. All sorts of reasons why we don't listen. For example, it might be that you're here today and you're not a Christian. Okay, you're here today, but you haven't yet made your mind up about who Jesus is. You're not sure about him yet. Now, if that's you, I can understand you being wary about accepting the Christian message because it's going to totally change your life. It will totally change. It will turn your life on its head if you accept him as your Lord and Saviour. A couple of weeks ago in Matthew 16, we saw that when you become a Christian, things don't stay the same. It involves change. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that your life will change for the better, but it's not easy. Often the changes for the better come through hardship and struggle. And back in Matthew 16 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus was very clear up front about the cost of following him. He said that if anyone would be his disciple, they must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow him. Okay, and so if you're not a Christian, you may be thinking to yourself, well, am I really up for that? Do I really want that? Do I really want my life to change? I kind of like how it is at the moment. Like, is it worth it? Should I really give my life over to listening to Jesus when he calls me to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him? Well, I think it's precisely for this reason that Matthew links chapter 17 with chapter 16 so deliberately. Look at verse 1. He's very explicit. He says, after 6 days, so this is 6 days after he's told people to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him, 6 days later, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up high on a mountain by themselves. You see, Matthew links these two chapters very deliberately, very closely. This chapter happens within a week of the last one. And I think he does that precisely because he wants you to see that the Jesus who calls on you to deny yourself and take up your cross is the man that the whole Bible points to and who God himself commends. So yeah, even though it's a big call, even though he calls on us to give him our lives, we should take that call very seriously. Because all these ancient scriptures are pointing to him, and the creator of heaven and earth tell us directly to listen to him. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might well think that's fine, but I'm not even sure whether the Bible is true yet. And look, if that's what you're thinking, that's fine too. If it's worth making sense of these claims, then you've got to be sure that you're on board with what they are, and you've got to understand a bit more about the Bible. But surely, if the whole Old Testament points to him, if it's claiming that God himself is commending him to you, I mean, surely that's worth investigating, isn't it? Surely that's worth spending a bit of time looking into. And you've got nothing to lose. But if what I'm saying is right, you've got everything to gain. Everything to gain. Later this year, our gospel communities, we're going to run some courses called Introducing God. They're very simple. They're pressure-free, obligation-free. It's just an opportunity to come along, find out what the Bible says, look into those claims a bit deeper. No one's going to pressure you to do anything. but it's an opportunity to look into it. And if that's where you're at and that's what you want to do, come and talk to me or chat to the person that brought you here, because it's worth looking into. But this passage, it's not just important for people who aren't Christians. It's actually very important for Christians as well, because I think sometimes it's hard even for Christians to listen to Jesus. You see, sometimes bad things happen to us. Sometimes we suffer. Christians aren't immune to that. And sometimes we just can't get our heads around why we're suffering and why the bad things are happening. And it feels awful, and we're hurt, and we can't see what the purpose of all this suffering might be, and so we get angry with Jesus. And when you're angry with someone, you do not want to listen to them. It doesn't matter how right they are or how wise they are. When you're angry, you want to turn away. Other times, it just feels like Jesus interferes. Feels like he gets in the way of our plans. Okay, so sometimes he calls on us to be involved in things that are just plain inconvenient. Yeah, who's got the time to spend on reaching people with the gospel? Yeah, I don't have time for mission in my life. Does God know what my life's like? Yeah, I don't have time to disciple people, to get alongside people and read God's word with them and love them. Who's got time for that? I have time to look after people that might need my care or read the Bible with my children. These things that Jesus calls me to do are just so inconvenient half the time. They get in the way of all of my precious, careful, well-laid plans. Yeah, so I don't want to listen. And what's more, sometimes he tells me not to do stuff that I want to do. He gets in the way of my drinking. Or in the way of my pornography. Or my sexual orientation. Or look, maybe you've found the man or woman of your dreams and you really want to be with them, but Jesus is saying you can't because you're already married. And that's just getting in the way. Yeah? Sometimes it feels like he interferes. So I don't want to listen. And sometimes we don't want to listen because Jesus calls us to change. He calls us to be better. He calls us out of our comfort zones that we might change and be more like him. But you know what? That can be really hard. That can be scary. If I'm a naturally sort of introverted person, I don't want to learn how to get out of my shell and learn how to make conversation and take initiative with people. That scares me. If I'm a naturally extroverted person, I don't want to learn how to shut up and listen to people. Yeah. I don't want to learn patience with people who are different from me. I don't want to trust Jesus with my money and be generous. I've gotten on much better when I just rely on myself, thank you very much. I don't want to let things go and forgive people because I like being able to hang on to things and be bitter. It makes me feel stronger and in control. I don't want to change my routines and traditions and the way I've always done stuff for the sake of others. That makes me uncomfortable. You see, Jesus isn't interested in us staying the same. He wants us to be like him. And that means changing. But you know what? Sometimes when he calls me to change, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to that. There's all sorts of reasons why even Christians don't want to listen to Jesus. But this is where we need to stop and take a deep breath and read Matthew 17 again. It's where you've got to come back to this mountaintop. It's where you've got to watch as Moses and Elijah appear alongside Jesus and show you that they and the scriptures they represent are pointing to him before fading away. It's where we need to listen to the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, commend his Son to us as he says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Yeah. because he's so worth listening to. He's worth giving your life to. He is worthy to be your king. His plans for you are infinitely better than anything you could ever come up with by yourself anyway. So will you listen? Will you listen to him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable picture of Jesus here in Matthew 17, the picture of Jesus glorified. This picture of him standing with Moses and Elijah and all of the gravity that means. And this picture of you, God the Father, being present in a cloud and making it as clear to us as you ever possibly could, crying out, "This is my Son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." But Lord, if we're to do even that, we need you to work in our hearts. Because as we've just been exploring, there are so many reasons for us not to listen. Lord, we think we're so smart. We think we know better. We think we know what life should really be like. And quite often we just want to be the king ourselves. We call on you for forgiveness. And we call on you to change us, to change our minds and our hearts. Give us a yearning, a deep yearning to follow Christ. Give us all a deep ambition to be like him, because it's the best us we could ever be. Help us to trust you with our future, because you know what's best for us much better than we could ever know ourselves. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.